Good evening, friends. On behalf of the Christadelphians of this surrounding area, I'd like to extend to you all a warm welcome this evening. As a basis for the words which our speaker is going to deliver to us shortly based on the subject, the Old Testament is the foundation of the new, we are firstly going to read together from a section of the Word of God from Hebrews chapter 1. I'm now going to call upon Mr. Renee van Emmuelen to speak to us to the subject, the Old Testament is the foundation of the new.
Well, thank you very much and good evening to you all. What an interesting subject, the Old Testament being the foundation of the New Testament. I think it can be somewhat perplexing that the Bible is separated into two testaments, made up of the Old and the New. And of course, this distinction is made by those who have taken the original Hebrew text and the Greek text and identified the change, of course, between the languages. Nevertheless, there are differences, and this has caused many people to try to separate the sections of the Bible by identifying any differences that they can possibly perceive and making them quite important in their understanding of the Bible. But the fact that these two testaments or these two separate sections were originally written in two different languages really highlights the fact that they came from different time periods in history and they had different aspects to the message that they convey. But does that mean that one supersedes the other? Does it really mean that one is relevant and the other is no longer relevant? Is the God of the Old Testament even the same God of the New Testament? Is it true what they say, that the Old Testament speaks only of an angry God, but the New Testament is all about a God of love? Well, these are questions that we want to answer tonight, in about the next 40 minutes that we have to try and cover it. And to cover this subject, I'd like to look at the most important things as I've covered them that can answer the subject matter tonight. In other words, to prove that the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. What we want to look at are the following proofs that we have from the Bible. Firstly, that the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is exactly the same God. We want to look at the Old Testament, how it reveals the gospel message that Christ taught. The Old Testament is full of the love of God and its message complements the New Testament. The Old Testament helps us understand key biblical teachings and that's an important part of what we'll consider tonight. The only scripture the Lord Jesus had in his preaching was the Old Testament to refer back to. The Lord Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets and not to destroy them. And we'll have a look at that. We'll look at the fact that the Lord Jesus taught that the Old Testament pointed to him and to the work that he carried out in his life. We're also going to look at the writers in the New Testament. They actually taught that the disciples of Jesus need the Old Testament for their beliefs, which is absolutely essential for us today. We're going to look at the fact that the Apostle Paul taught that we must teach from the Old Testament. And then lastly, we're going to see how if we don't declare the complete counsel of God, as Paul calls it, in other words, a complete scripture as a package, then we place ourselves in the position of condemnation. Now, you've probably worked out already that if I spend about 5 minutes on each of those, we're going to take about an hour and a half. So there's quite a bit to cover, and I've got quite a few quotes to prove from New and Old Testament, obviously. So I'm going to go fairly quickly, hopefully not too quickly for you, but I'm going to use the screen with my quotes mostly. Perhaps we start with the first point, that the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is exactly the same God. And I want to start that by looking at Hebrews chapter 1 where we've just read together with by our chairman. See, Hebrews chapter 1 is a chapter that is full of references and quotes from the Old Testament. Fascinating chapter. From verse 5 right through to the end, if you've got a King James Bible, you'll see in your margin there are untold quotes that are taken from the Old Testament where he says, You know, he repeats words that are taken. Verse 5, he says, unto which of the angels said he, and then he quotes from the Old Testament. Halfway through the verse, and again he quotes from the Old Testament. Again in verse 6, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he says, and he quotes from the Old Testament. And it goes right through. But really interestingly is verse 1 and 2. Because what he says in verse 1 and 2, he says, God, in past times and in different ways, has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now, he's very clearly talking about the times of the Old Testament. He says, God in the past, at different times, has spoken to the prophets, by the prophets, to the fathers. But he says, the same God in verse 2 has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. And the apostle is teaching the Hebrews, or the Jewish believers, that it was the same God who in ages past had spoken through the prophets to his people in the Old Testament. And he was now speaking through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty strong, isn't it, when you think about that, that the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ should state that to the Jewish people. But again, you know, many people claim that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love and grace. And in order to answer that, we need to consider what we read in the Old Testament and then compare it with the New Testament. And how does the Old Testament describe the character of God? Well, Moses was told this by God. The Lord passed before him in Exodus 34, verse 6, and proclaimed his character. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, here's the character of God. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. He is faithful. He's definitely not a God of wrath and anger all the time. And right through the Old Testament, this is repeated to show why God so often forgave his people. So often he saved them time and time again from total destruction at the hand of their enemies. And this was recognized by the record. You have a look at 2 Kings 13, verse 23. But the Lord was gracious to the children of Israel. He had compassion on them, and he turned toward them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would not destroy them, nor has he cast them from his presence until now. You see, God was gracious, and right through the Old Testament, he is seen to be one who turns towards them with compassion. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, we're told, if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. And the children of Israel were taught that they could rely on that graciousness of God, on that wonderful character. In Nehemiah 9, verse 30 to 31, when Nehemiah is praying to God and he recounts history of the Israelites, he says, many years you bore with them, the children of Israel. You warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them nor forsake them. For you are a gracious and a merciful God. Now, if this is the proof that we can take from the Old Testament of who God really is, it's very hard to imagine that he is just a God of anger and wrath, isn't it? He is much more that. And here's an absolute proof of the grace of God right through the Old Testament. So in contrast, is the New Testament really all about love and kindness and forgiveness? And well, let's have a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 10. He said to the people, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, he wasn't actually saying, don't worry, it's all forgiven, it's all grace and love, you don't have to fear anything, I'm here and I can keep you safe. He actually said you really are accountable and you have to be aware of the fact that there is a time of judgment. In Matthew 18, verse 6, he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, they're words of actual judgment, aren't they? They're words in which the Lord Jesus Christ said there are actual outcomes for your behaviour, and they're not always forgiveness and love. These are not the words of a man who taught only love. He actively taught the people to recognise God's punishment for failure to serve him. This is backed up by the words of Paul in Romans 12, verse 9. He says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil and hold fast to that which is good." You see, there is a requirement for us to serve God in a way that he requires and to keep away or abhor that which is evil. If you're still in Hebrews, I'd just like to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And again, consider the words of the apostle here that he's writing to the believers who were, of course, the Jewish believers. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, reading from the ESV, he says, verse 26 and 27, "If you go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." So we can see, even by the apostles' teachings, that God is just as much a God of judgment in the New Testament as in the Old Testament. You know, when Peter was teaching to Cornelius, the centurion, the Roman centurion, he said this of the commands of Jesus. He said in Acts 10, verse 42 and 43, that the Lord has commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, the Lord Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Then he says, "To him, the Lord Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, what's really interesting or most revealing about this is what Peter is telling us, that the Lord in verse 42 is the judge between those who live and those who die. So if you wanted to say, you could say that perhaps that's the more sober side of the New Testament. But he also says in verse 43 that the Old Testament prophets reveal that the Lord Jesus is actually the way to gain forgiveness and grace. That's the exact opposite of what they say the role of the Old and the New Testament is. He's saying actually the New Testament is about judgment, the Old Testament is about forgiveness. He's actually reversed it. So without a doubt, it's the same God in the Old Testament as in the New. And throughout the whole of the Bible, we see a God who is faithful to his promises to both bless and curse. What the real underlining thought for us is, God takes sin and repentance very seriously, and so should we. Well, that's that the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is exactly the same God. Now let's consider the Old Testament, how it reveals the gospel message that Jesus taught. And this is really quite surprising news for people who don't know their Bibles, that the gospel is in fact an Old Testament teaching. The gospel message is recognised as the good news. That's what it means. The word gospel actually means the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ as it's revealed in the New Testament. Let's see what the Apostle Paul said about that to the Galatians. Not Jews, obviously, but Galatians who were converted to early Christianity, if you like, in the period not long after Christ. He tells them the scripture. Now, what scripture is he talking about? Well, the only scripture in existence that they could read was the Old Testament. He says the scripture foreseeing or foretelling that God would bring the Gentiles into that faithful covenant, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." You see, he says the scripture that you've got, the Old Testament, preached the gospel beforehand, before Christ. And this means that as far back as Abraham, back in Genesis, the very beginning book, the faithful understood the message of salvation that we understand today, that is the gospel. Again in Hebrews 4, he says, "Unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But when it was preached, it did not profit them, because they didn't mix it with faith." They didn't believe it. But he's referring back historically to the nation of Israel, that the gospel was preached to them prior to the advent of Christ. He goes on to prove this even further in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. God promised the gospel beforehand, he said. And Paul had been set apart to preach that gospel. And he understood that it was part of God's message from the very beginning of time. Well, you might say, who were these prophets? These prophets in the Holy Scriptures who spoke before of the gospel. And if I was actually honest with you, I'd say all of them. But some of them were, their message was not as clear as others that it's actually referring to the gospel message. The most notable one I'd say would be Isaiah. In Isaiah 61 verse 1, this is actually a prophecy directly around, based on the Lord Jesus' mission and his work. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, the work of the Lord, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. This was the work of the Lord, that he should bring good news or the gospel. Prophesied back here in Isaiah 61 verse 1. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, verse 9 and 11. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. So the place of Zion, where Christ was to come from, was to be the herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. There it is, the gospel message. Behold your God, it says, which exactly is the words that were used at the birth of Christ. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. And his arm, or in other words, the work of Christ, rules for him. His reward is with him, his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, and Christ took that title of being the shepherd to the flock of God. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Well, there's the prophecy of that good news of Isaiah. And again, in chapter 57, he says, verse 52, verse 7 to 10, he says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news or the gospel, who publishes peace, who brings the gospel of happiness, who publishes the saving purpose of God, who says to Zion, your God reigns. They lift up their voice and they sing for joy because they see the work of Christ. He says, break forth together into singing, Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. And there again is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those of you who know scripture are probably saying, yes, well, perhaps you can see how the Lord took this prophecy of Isaiah. And when he went to his hometown in Luke chapter 4, we're told in Nazareth that he went into the temple and he read this section. Look what he said. Here's a record in Luke 4 verse 16 to 21. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news or the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. He rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So the Lord Jesus understood that that was the gospel message from Isaiah. And he took it and he said, now you've heard it fulfilled and you're going to see it fulfilled. And for this reason, it becomes very clear that it's important for us to read and understand the message of the Old Testament so that we can better understand the gospel message. Otherwise, we're only understanding one part of that gospel message. Well, the Old Testament reveals the gospel message that Christ taught. Our next point is, the Old Testament is full of the love of God and its message complements the New Testament. Do you know the first thing that God called Israel to do when they were a young nation, when they were first formed, were the words of Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. The thing that God wanted them to do was to love him. And I put it to you that they'd be very difficult if God was a God of wrath and anger. How would he expect people to love that? That was Deuteronomy 6 verse 5. In Deuteronomy 10 verse 19, the children of Israel were told to love ye the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And so what we find is that all the other commandments that God handed them through Moses simply clarified how they were to do this. And that was part of the Lord Jesus' point when he stressed that all of the Old Testament, the law and the covenants, hangs on the call to love God and your neighbour. And they're the words of Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40. One of them, a lawyer, asked the Lord a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On those two commandments, why? Because it was all about learning to love like God does. But it's not just the two commandments that showed how to practice this. Look at further words of the Lord and also the apostles. In Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men do to you, do ye even so to them. For that's the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament policy. Whatever you want done to yourself, you should do to others. That's the law and the prophets. Galatians 5, the apostle said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There's the summing up of the teaching of the Old Testament, he says, in the law that was given. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. In Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And he's not talking about new laws of Christ, he's talking about the Old Testament. Again in chapter 13, but verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So as with the nation of Israel, God calls his faithful servants to live lives that are characterised by love. And as Moses himself taught, he said the very reason that God promised to circumcise hearts in the new covenant age was so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What he says in Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. The Lord Moses called for life-encompassing love. And so for us today, looking through the lens of Christ, we can see clearly from the Old Testament that wide-ranging effect of love in all of life that God has called us to. Because there's more to that, but in particular I want to deal with that in that aspect. With the Old Testament is full of the love of God and its message complements the New Testament. The next point is the Old Testament helps us understand key biblical teachings. You know, within the writings of Moses are contained two of the three great covenants of promise. And they form the gospel's foundation. And the rest of the Old Testament then really builds on that in detail. According to the Old Testament, the narrative there, it builds up an anticipation for us as we look at those covenants. And the anticipation is for a perfect king that is to come, for a world of blessed people under him, for a kingdom that stretches right around the world and fills the earth with God's glory. The Old Testament, in fact, reveals the problem that man has, and it provides promises that the New Testament answers and fulfills in Christ. We need the Old Testament to understand fully God's work in history and how it brought Christ into being. Even more importantly, some doctrines of Scripture are best understood only from the Old Testament. For example, nothing provides a view of how the world is shaped like Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Where else can we go other than the Old Testament to rightly understand how God expects temple worship and how he is to be respected by law? Where do we go if we want to know what Paul means when he says that we should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? And he's talking to the Ephesians. They're not Jewish people. They had to go back to their Old Testament to find what he meant. He said we should be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord of your heart. Those psalms are only in the Old Testament. Says it again in Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Where else are we going to hear those psalms? Where are we going to learn them from if we haven't got the Old Testament? And yet this is an instruction from the apostle that we should base our worship on this. The New Testament has a worldwide view, and its teachings are built on the framework that's supplied in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find literally hundreds of Old Testament quotations, allusions, echoes, none of which we can fully grasp unless we get ourselves saturated in the teaching of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles. And then we can start to see how these things come together. So, the Old Testament helps us understand key biblical teachings. The next thing is the only scripture the Lord Jesus had was the Old Testament. I'm going to deal with this very briefly, but you know, if you think about if size is anything, the Old Testament really matters, doesn't it? You know, it's 75% of the Bible in actual size. It's 75%. So if it came to size, the Old Testament is absolutely important, and it must be of great importance to God, because he gave it to us, his word in a book, and it's a complete testament between both old and new. We ignore that at our own peril. It was indeed the only Bible available to Jesus. It was the only Bible that the first century believers had. You know, in Luke 24, after his resurrection, the Lord said this to the disciples. He said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you." In other words, previous to his crucifixion. "That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That's what it's all about. He said, everything's written of me. Now, why would he refer to the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms if there was nothing in there about Christ? No, he knew absolutely that it was all about him. It was all about what he must do to fulfill God's word. And he's bringing their attention, as disciples of Christ as we are, he's bringing our attention, their attention, to the fact that we need to go back and look at that. Look at the law of Moses. Look at the prophets. See what the Psalms, where those prophetic Psalms are. Again, in Acts 24, verse 14, the apostle said, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," which they call a sect, in other words, the way of Christ, "I worship the God of our fathers." He's talking about Old Testament fathers. "Believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." It was absolutely clear, wasn't it? That he said, everything I'm teaching you goes back to the law and back to the prophets. So although he was preaching the gospel to new believers and he's taking that message around the world, he said it goes right back into the Old Testament. And again, his words to Timothy, the young man Timothy, he says, "You know from a child, you have known the holy scriptures." Well, what scriptures did Timothy have? The New Testament wasn't yet written or complete. He only had the Old Testament. And he said, what about those holy scriptures? They are able to make you wise in the way in which you can be saved through faith in Christ Jesus. See, that's what the Old Testament is able to do. It's able to give you the wisdom of understanding what God's purpose is. And we'll refer back to Timothy in a little while again. It's the only scripture that they had. The Lord Jesus and the disciples, the apostles, the only scripture they had was the Old Testament anyway. Our next point is that the Lord Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets and not to destroy it. So I guess the contrast here is if you're saying, well, the Old Testament's done away with, then in effect Jesus is saying, would have had to have come and said, well, that's old history and we don't need to worry about it anymore. But instead of putting aside the Old Testament when he was teaching, the Lord Jesus stressed that he came to fulfill it. And by doing so, he proved how relevant the Old Testament is for us today. In other words, in Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19, "Do not think," he said, "that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until it's all accomplished." And what does he say about that? He says, well, whoever relaxes one of the least of those commandments of the Old Testament and teaches other people to relax them themselves will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them, who teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There the Lord is placing great emphasis on keeping the spirit of the Old Testament. He said, I haven't come to get rid of that. I've come to complement it. You know, the Old Testament itself maintains lasting relevance for us in the way that it displays the character of God. And even Paul used this when he's talking to the Romans. He said, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the law was delivered by God. It was known as the law of Moses, but it was God's law. And he said, it's holy, it's righteous, it's good, because it was God's law. And there we have the character of God, which is revealed through the apostles' writing. And I talked about Moses, talking about that circumcision of the heart, where he said, God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. That comes down to us today. And the apostle uses that in Romans chapter 2 when he says, a Jew is one inwardly, the circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the spirit, not by the letter of the law. The praise is not from man, but from God. He takes those words of Moses, says they're still applying to us today. We still have to be, as Moses said, circumcised in heart and learn to love our God. And what about Deuteronomy 30 verse 6? Well, Deuteronomy 30 verse 8, you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. So there it is. The onus is on us to make sure that we too are fulfilling the law and the prophets and not destroying them. Well, the Lord Jesus taught that the Old Testament pointed to him and his work. Now, after the Lord met Philip, the first thing that Philip did is he went to Nathanael and he said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Here's a man who was looking for the Messiah. He said, we found him. We know we found him based on Moses and the prophets. You know, if you want to see and know the Lord Jesus as much as you can, you'll find him in the Old Testament. Look what the Lord himself said in John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He says, it's the scriptures that bear witness about me. The scriptures, again, it was only the Old Testament at that time. That's all there was. He says, you think you're going to look at the scriptures? You'll find out all about me. And later on in that chapter, in verse 46 and 47, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. If you don't believe his writings, how can you believe what I'm saying? And what he's challenging them is to say, he's actually saying to them, you know, the writings of Moses and the things that I'm saying are one and the same. He taught that the Old Testament pointed to him. After his resurrection, and the Lord was speaking to his disciples, he was trying to get them to understand scripture. He said, thus it is written in Luke 24 verse 53. Thus it is written in the Old Testament that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And so a correct understanding of the Old Testament will lead us to hear in it the message of the Messiah and the mission of his life and those things that he would do in order to keep those prophecies. Again, Paul taught in Acts 26, verse 22 and 23. He said, to this day I've had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great. I'm saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. He says, I'm only teaching what the prophets and Moses said. And yet we know that Paul went out preaching the gospel. So if you want to fully understand who the Lord Jesus Christ was, you can't do that unless you read the Old Testament and understand the prophecies in it. Okay, the writers of the New Testament taught that the disciples of Jesus need the Old Testament for our beliefs. So the Apostle Peter, he said of the Old Testament prophets in 1 Peter 1 verse 12, he said, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. So the Old Testament authors, they actually understood that they were writing for a future audience. They were writing for the disciples of the Lord. Those are identified within the New Testament. I'll say it again. He said, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. 1 Peter 1 verse 12. Now, after the same fashion, Paul said that the divinely inspired Old Testament authors wrote for New Testament believers living on this side of the death and resurrection of Christ. Romans 15 verse 4. For whatsoever was written in former days in the Old Testament was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Old Testament, we might have hope. You think if we didn't need the Old Testament, he would write, well, encouragement of Christ, the words of Jesus, the parables that he spoke, that's what gives us hope. He doesn't actually say that, does he? He says what was written in former days, encouragement of the scriptures. And again, the only scriptures in existence at the time was the Old Testament. So it was that the apostles emphasized and the apostle Paul emphasized to Timothy that he was raised on the Old Testament by his Jewish mother and grandmother. And he said that the sacred writings of his upbringings in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, he said those writings, the Old Testament, are able to make you wise to salvation. And we refer to that. But then he goes on in verse 16 and 17 to tell Timothy all scripture. And again, they only had the Old Testament, all scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. See, Paul didn't tell the young man Timothy, just forget about all that Old Testament stuff. As long as you know Jesus, you're right. No, he said all scripture is important. And so we can use the scripture to correct, to reprove ourselves from the Old Testament. And when we read in relation to Christ, we find many profitable things. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, the apostles said they are profitable for us. It's the gospel of the grace of God in the Old Testament. He calls it the repentance towards God through faith in our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And so based on this fact, New Testament authors regularly use the Old Testament as the basis for their exhortation to those that want to be encouraged. Let's have a look at some examples. It's probably a bit long, but the apostle in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 8 to 12, writing to those way over in Greece, in Athens, in Corinth, he said, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? So now he's going back to the Old Testament. He says, it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? So the apostle's then saying, well, here's a lesson that's for us, and it's not about oxen. He said it was written for our sake because the ploughman should plough in hope, and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. He says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? So he's actually drawing this lesson from the law, and he's going back to the Old Testament and saying there's things in here for us to consider and understand. They're not redundant by any means. In 1 Timothy 5, the apostle again uses that analogy. He says, the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The labourer deserves his wages. He's quoting from the Old Testament because these are principles that they still understood to be governing in their service to God. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14 and 16, he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, even you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written in the Old Testament, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So again, he goes back to the references that they had of the Old Testament. You know, because we are now part of that new covenant and not the old, it's pretty natural there are questions that arise regarding how exactly we should relate that old covenant, the old instructions. Nevertheless, the point stands that the Old Testament, while it's not written to us, was still written for us. So we have the Apostle Paul taught that we must teach from the Old Testament. And the Apostle Paul was referring to the Old Testament when he spoke of those sacred writings to Timothy that are able to make a person wise for salvation. He said also that the scripture is God-breathed or breathed out by God and profitable. And knowing that, I guess, really helps when you go a couple of verses on into 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 and 4. He tells him, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth, wander off into myths. You see, for Paul, he needed people like Timothy to preach the Old Testament principles in order to guard the believers from apostasy. It wasn't just the message of Christ. It was about going back and looking at the scriptures, as he said in the previous verses at the end of chapter 3. It's indeed most appropriate, isn't it, for us, that the Old Testament is so important. We must understand that it is part of our guidance within the family of God. And Paul stresses that those who distance themselves from the Old Testament, who go off on their own passions and turn away, they put themselves in danger of falling away from God. Right through the apostles' teachings, he constantly refers to the need to know and understand the Old Testament. Well, our final point is that if we don't declare the complete counsel of God, then we place ourselves in condemnation. The apostle Paul declared that he was the bearer of the good news or the gospel of God's kingdom. And he went about preaching that throughout the known world. And he preached it, as we've already seen, from the law of Moses and the prophets, from the Old Testament. Look at his words when he was in Rome and he was waiting on trial. It says in Acts 28, verse 23, when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. So he went back to the Old Testament, the only scripture he had, and proved to them how the Lord was a fulfillment of the law of Moses and of the prophets. A little bit earlier in chapter 26 of Acts, when he had given his account of his belief, he talked about the fact, and we've already read this, but he talks about the fact that he only uses the prophet and Moses. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and have a look there a little bit more at what he says about that. So if you've still got your Bibles, Acts chapter 20. He testifies this to the Ephesian elders. Some of his final words that he says to them. In Acts 20 and verse 26, he says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And he testifies here, he really says, "I'm innocent of the blood of everybody. I don't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." And the whole counsel of God refers to the entirety of God's purpose within the pages of Scripture. That purpose of salvation as it is revealed in the whole of God's Word. Not just the New Testament. Not just the Old Testament. You know, had the apostle failed to make the Lord's redemptive plan of salvation, of blessing, overcoming curse in the person of Jesus, he would have stood, he said, accountable before God for any future error or doctrinal issues that the Ephesians might have carried out. He took it personally as his responsibility to declare to them the whole counsel of God. Well, with the New Testament in our hands, the scripture is now complete. And we now have in whole the words of Jude 3, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It is now a complete message. And that faith, however, is only understood rightly within the framework of the whole counsel of God. May we be the people who guard ourselves from blood guilt, as Paul says there, by making as much use of the Old Testament in relation to Christ as we can. Well, let's come to Acts chapter 22. Come over a page. You know, the apostle gives an account when he's called to tell why he had stirred up, if you like, the crowds in Jerusalem, which he wasn't guilty of. But he's asked to give an account, and he tells about his conversion in Acts 22. He says in verse 12, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came to Paul at Paul's conversion, and he stood and said to him, 'Brother Saul,'" as he became known as Paul later, "he said, 'receive thy sight.' And the same hour I looked upon him." So here he is, he's giving an account of how God worked in him to bring him to an understanding. And he said in verse 14, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one, or understand who Christ was, and should hear the voice of his mouth. That's the commission that Paul was given, that God had chosen him that he should take the message of the gospel, the message of that just one. And then in verse 15, thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. As we've looked at so many quotes, the Apostle Paul went out and he testified from the Old Testament the things that he had seen and heard of Christ, and how he understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was an absolute fulfillment of the Old Testament. But before he could do that, Ananias said to him in verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's not enough for us to believe that the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament. What's imperative for us is, once we understand God's purpose, that we act upon that, that we don't tarry, but that we arise and are baptized to wash away our sins in the name of the Lord.